I want to talk about Edom, and Esau is Edom. So they were the descendants of Esau. And Esau was badly treated by Jacob. Jacob was a sinner who was saved by grace, and he was pretty bad to Esau, really deceiving him twice of his birthright and the blessing and all that. And I don't think that his descendants could really deal with that, and they reacted wrongly to that. And God says a lot about Edom, and he clearly is very tough in his judgment upon them. And from a secular point of view, we might say, yeah, but Jacob did wrong to Esau, and so there you are, that's how it goes. Well, yes, but we've all had people in our lives who've done wrong to us, and the question is, how do you respond? Are you going to take that with you down the generations? Are you going to continually have that holding it against a person? This is the thing. Now, Obadiah, I suppose, is the single prophecy that is particularly specifically against Edom. And Jewish tradition has it that that was given at the time of 2 Chronicles 21, verse 9. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah, made a king over themselves. And then Jehoram struck the Edomites who surrounded him. But Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah to this day. So, at that time, it seems, Obadiah gave this prophecy. And if you look at my commentary on Obadiah, I give a few more reasons why I think that. But I want to focus on why God is so tough on Edom. Well, I think it's because they were Jacob's brother. It is stressed a number of times in the various prophecies that they were Jacob's brother. And they therefore had some moral duty towards him to forgive him. But you could say that, well, the descendants of Jacob didn't exactly take any guilt for what Jacob, the historical Jacob, did to the historical Esau. And so, well, that's their problem. But no, God saw it differently. He saw that they had a responsibility. And what he didn't like is the way that repeatedly, whenever Israel or Judah are attacked, there come Edom joining in with the attackers. They joined in with the Arabians and the Philistines in sacking Jerusalem. The Philistines, in Amos 1, we're told, gave the captives of Judah to the Edomites to abuse. They were always jumping in there whenever they could, whenever Jacob, as it were, that is, Judah or Israel, were being judged for their sins, there were Edom jumping in to, as it were, make it all the worse. And this happened particularly at the time of the Babylonian invasion. And so you've got Psalm 137 talks directly about that in verse 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, that is, when Jerusalem fell, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. They egged on the Babylonian soldiers in ripping down the temple, shouting perhaps in a chorus, raise it, even to its foundation, rip out the foundation stones even of the temple. And there were Edomite mercenaries, therefore, who were a part of the Babylonian Confederacy there, who were sacking Jerusalem. But they're singled out for this particular condemnation. So any rejoicing over the fall of our enemy is absolutely disgusting in God's sight. It is abominable. Take Ezekiel 25, verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because the Edom has dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, he has greatly offended in revenging himself upon them. Well, what were they revenging? Well, I think they were revenging the old hatred, the fact that Jacob had deceived Esau all those generations back. And God particularly singles them out because of that. Because they took vengeance against the house of Judah, even though the house of Judah were corrupt and needed to be judged, yet God judged Esau, Edom, particularly badly for taking vengeance. We might wonder why God doesn't single out the main perpetrators of the abuses upon Judah, such as Babylon or Assyria. Why not single them out? why single out a relatively small player? Well, as I say, in Obadiah you have an entire prophecy against them. And I think this is a real challenge. We may be separated from our brethren, as they were, as Jacob and Esau were separated in the later generations, but we're still judged very sensitively according to our attitudes toward them, especially in the time of their distress. I think you get this in verse 5 of Obadiah, talking about a thief. A thief would steal until he had enough. If grape pickers came to you, they would still leave some grapes to be gleaned. I think the idea is that, okay, there was a sort of legitimate issue between Esau and Jacob, because Jacob did do wrong, but they had gone far too far. I think that is the implication, that they weren't like a thief who was hungry or in need, so he stole until he had enough, or somebody who's nicking a few grapes, who would still leave a few grapes behind, and the thief would still leave a bit once he'd taken enough for his own needs. They went further. And I think that is the idea, that I'm not saying that a certain amount of sin is kind of okay, but I think it does show that God did understand, to some degree in that sense, why Edom or Esau would have some legitimate issue with Jacob. But they went beyond that, and this is what happens so often. Somebody does wrong to somebody, and that person who's been wronged will not forgive and takes vengeance far worse than they should. Or, as I say, words fail me to quite get it over, but I think you get what I'm trying to say, that there is a legitimate sort of issue there between Esau and Jacob and their descendants, but Esau or Edom went far too far. And we see this kind of thing so often in human relationships when they go wrong. Obadiah 6, how are the men of Esau searched out? How are the hidden things of Esau searched through? Well, what were the hidden sins? I think the hidden sins that God was searching out were his hatred of his brother. And verse 10 of Obadiah, for the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame will cover you, and you will be cut off forever. And that verse in Obadiah 10, in terms of the structure of Obadiah, stands as the pivotal point. That is the center of this little prophecy. And that's the point. Esau hated his brother. Even though his brother had done wrong against him, and God recognizes, I say, his legitimate feelings to some extent, but the hatred that he carried on led to his eternal condemnation. Because of that, you will be cut off forever, and you will have shame that covers you. And the idea of shame and cutting off, this is very much the language of the last day. Obadiah verse 11. In the day that you stood on the other side. In other words, there was Jacob in need now when they were being judged by the Babylonians, but you stood on the other side. You didn't help your brother, even though he'd sinned against you many generations ago. You stood on the other side and you actually joined in. You became, as it says, as one of them in verse 1. Foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. Even you were like one of them. I think the implication is that God still saw something special in Edom, because he says you were like one of those Gentiles, joining in and casting lots upon Jerusalem. Verse 12, but don't look down on your brother in the day of his disaster, the day of his trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble, which came in its first sense at the hand of the Babylonians. So this is really quite a challenge to us, because we may feel that people have done things to us that were wrong and okay, but if you won't forgive, the problem with saying I will only forgive if you repent is that you are then going to want to take vengeance forever and ever throughout your life, and you'll probably pass it on to your descendants. And this is exactly what Edom is condemned for. You rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. And it's not as if Edom were exactly spiritual people at all. And so you get a lot of language in Obadiah about the last days, when Edom will be judged for all this at the last day. For example, at the end of Obadiah, verse 21, saviors will come up on Mount Zion, this is clearly the last day, to judge the mountain of Esau. And all the time, this is the theme. Lamentations talks about this, Lamentations 4, that the judgment of the daughter of Zion will finish, and you, O daughter of Edom, he, that's God, will visit your iniquity, he will discover your sins. So then all this hidden hatred against their brothers was going to be raised with them, and they were going to be judged for it. So I think the takeaway from all this is forgive without demanding repentance. Because if you don't, for one thing, you will be judged according to whatever policy of repentance and forgiveness you have practiced, and you haven't repented of all your sins, so you better therefore operate a policy of forgiving without demanding repentance. And secondly, it shows that if you won't forgive, then this is going to lead you to an endless desire for continual vengeance. You are going to jump in with both feet whenever you can to hurt your brother. And certainly when your brother is in need in his time of trouble, in Jacob's time of trouble, you at best will stand on the other side. And that sin of omission, of not helping when you could, is going to be counted against you, as well as all your jumping in with both feet to take vengeance. So forgive without demanding repentance.